Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Scott Opliger. I'm the neighborhood pastor at the Wash Park location of Denver Community Church. It's good to be with you this morning. And this whole idea of what it means to be with each other is a lot different now, but glad to be with you. If you are following our season of teaching, we are in this season of Lent, and this is the last Sunday in Lent, as Easter is next Sunday. And as we look at this week, we're kind of wrapping up the topic that we've been talking about during this time, and that has been the divine feminine. We've been looking at what does it mean that the God who is, the God who, when asked by Moses, who should I say sent me, said, I am. And this God is a great mystery. But yet we get glimpses of who this God is in places like nature and in the Bible. We find out a little bit more about who God is through Jesus, the face of God. We also learn about God through his creation being us as his creatures that made, are made in the image of God. And so as we look at who God is, and to not just learn about who God is, but to know this God who is, we've been looking at the feminine side of God. And even though these messages were planned like 6 months ago, I think it's pretty incredible that the timing of this is amazing, because it's not a coincidence that we're talking about metaphors of God as mother, as a nursing mother, as a midwife. And this part of God that is involved with comfort and security and reassurance, we've been focusing on during this time, and we really do hope that God is that to you during this season. But today we're shifting gears a little bit, and we're moving on towards another concept of how God is presented in the Scripture, and that is the topic of wisdom. And with this emphasis on the divine feminine, you might guess that as wisdom is personified in the Scripture, wisdom is personified as a woman. And so for us to dig into this, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. And so if you have a Bible and you want to be looking there, you might pull it out and turn there. We'll be there in a couple of minutes. But as we think about this time when it's a topsy-turvy world, things are so different than they were not long ago. It's a time where we need a lot of things. We need to figure out how to work from home, or some of us, we have to need to figure out how we're going to get another job. We're trying to figure out how, instead of going to school, how school goes to us. We might need some insight or some data, depending upon who you are, for this time. We might need toilet paper. There's a lot of needs that we have. But one of the needs I think we have, maybe more than anything else during this time, is wisdom. And when we talk about wisdom, we're not just talking about right and wrong and making a good decision when you have a big decision ahead, but it's really about the stuff of life. What does it mean to be fully human? What does it mean to live in that wisdom? And so if in the book of Proverbs, there are like 400 sayings, and we call the book of Proverbs a book of wisdom because a lot of these sayings do help you navigate through life, and some of them are pretty interesting, like the one that says, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome spouse. So there's a bunch of sayings like that, but at the heart of the book the book of Proverbs is this idea of what is life and how do we live it. So let's turn there. In Proverbs 1, verses 20 and 21, we have an introduction to this person of wisdom. Verse 20 of Proverbs 1. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. And hopefully the first thing you notice here is that wisdom is a she. Wisdom is personified as a woman. And this woman is assertive and persistent and is out there crying and almost saying, hey, look at me. I have some answers for you. Come find me because I have the answers to life right here. And that's the call that she's making to us. But we learn more about this wisdom. If you turn just to the next page over probably in your Bible in Proverbs 3, starting in verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. So we see here God's invitation to find wisdom and let wisdom come into your life as a way to fulfill what life is supposed to be. It talks about that she, wisdom, is a tree of life. Later in Proverbs 8:35, it says, for those who find me, find life. And that's wisdom speaking again. She's speaking right there. Whoever finds me finds life. And so we have this beautiful picture of wisdom that's available. Wisdom is crying out, say, just take hold of me, would you? I'm here for you. Come find me. But there's a fascinating part of this I want to get into because I think it'll help us understand even more how wisdom operates in our world. So if you turn to Proverbs 8, and here we have a deeper description of this woman, wisdom. And in Proverbs 8, starting in verse 22, there's this amazing description of this wisdom, of this woman, this personification of wisdom as a woman. Verse 22, Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. And then she goes through and talks about before there was oceans, before there were skies, before there was heavens, before there was mountains. She was there. And she wraps it up this way. Verse 30. Then I was constantly at his side, that she as wisdom was constantly at God's side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. And what we start seeing from this description is that this personification of wisdom as a woman is helping us understand that wisdom isn't like a set of instructions or a bunch of rules to follow, but it's actually a person. And Jewish scholars and rabbis throughout the centuries have taken this idea of wisdom as woman and have said it's part of the essence of God, part of the expression of God, as if wisdom kind of exudes from God. And that's what we have in this passage as she describes being at God's side. There's a great explanation of this from a book called The Roots of Rabbinic Wisdom that I want to read right now. And here's what it says. Wisdom is praised for her role in creation. God acquired her before all else, and through her he gave order to chaos. And since humans have life and prosperity by conforming to the order of creation, seeking wisdom is at the heart of our spiritual journey. And I think what this writer is saying in this book is that the whole of creation was designed around wisdom, and wisdom was there to be a part of it. It's almost as if wisdom were like the architect or maybe the design consultant for creation. And so wisdom has an inside track in understanding how this world works. And because of that, when we acquire wisdom, we're actually understanding more of how the world is intended to work, how it was designed, what was in God's mind as he designed it. And so we have this beautiful picture of wisdom that's available to us. But again, it's not just a set of rules, it's actually a person. And so one of the things that we can learn about all of this is that as we're trying to discern how do I experience this wisdom, there's a key thread throughout the book of Proverbs. And that thread is this. And we find it in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And one of the things that I think we get kind of caught up in that word fear, and we're not quite sure how to make it work. Well, one of the things that I think helps in this is if you look at fear as being the desire to conform to or consent to or in be in harmony with God's will and God's way. Just this desire and ability to conform to, consent to, and be in harmony with God's way. That's the fear of the Lord. And so when we have that attitude towards God of, God, you're the one that designed this world. You know how it works. You know how it's supposed to run. And all I need to do is get insight from you about it, and I can live life the way it was designed to live. But I've got to orient myself and adjust my life and readjust my life to you and your ways. One of the things that keeps us from doing this is that we have a tendency to kind of think maybe we can do this better than God can. And it's been said that we make wonderful humans, but we make lousy gods. But sometimes we try to take God's place. I'm reminded of how this works. Back a while ago, Claire and I, we lived in New York, just outside New York City, and we were serving with Athletes in Action, a ministry there, and we were basically the chaplains for some of the professional teams. One of the teams that we spent a lot of time with were the New York Mets, and one of the guys was named Terry Leach, who was a part of that team. He played for the Mets for a while, went on to play for Minnesota, pitched in the World Series there. But Claire and I became good friends with Terry and his wife, and so one time we were at a game. You might remember when we used to go to big buildings and big arenas and big stadiums and watch sporting events. Remember those times? We're not quite there now. But we're at the game, and we have great seats because we're sitting with Terry's wife, and Terry Leach is pitching. And as we're watching this, he's struggling a little bit. It's an important part of the game. He's having a little trouble throwing a strike. And a guy who's two seats over from us, I think he's pretty well sauced. He was pretty gone. Started yelling really loudly at Terry and yelling things like this, like, you're no good, I could do better than you could. Get me out there, I can pitch better than you. And so here's this old fat guy sitting there and drunk and yelling at Terry to say how much better he could do it than he could. And obviously that man sitting there had no idea of how good you have to be to pitch in the major leagues and the journey you go through to get there. And I think sometimes we almost have that attitude towards God. God is sovereign, he's wise, he knows all. And yet there's a part of us that says, I'm not sure God's doing it the right way. I'm not sure I can trust in this God who is doing what he is doing. But I think we can. We have another great example of this in Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you remember the story, an angel came to Mary and said, you're gonna have a baby, and this baby is the most unique baby in the whole world because he is going to be the Messiah, the Savior. And we later learn that this Messiah, the Savior, would be Jesus, fully God, fully man. And that's the angel proclaimed to Mary. And if you remember, Mary's response was, let it be. Let it be to me according to what you've said here. Now, I think maybe Paul McCartney might have popularized the phrase, let it be, but Mary was the first one to say it. And I think in essence what she was saying is, let my life be in line with you, God. Let my life be in harmony with the way you've created everything and the way you're creating this baby right now. I want my life to be in harmony with that. And that's what happened. And so, you know, to apologies to Paul McCartney, but in time of trouble, maybe mother wisdom whispers to us, let it be. I think it can be a good way to go as we look at this. There's one other part of this I want to mention because I think it gives us another insight to this whole idea of the personification of wisdom as a woman that's tied intricately to God and God's character and God's essence. And that is when you jump to the New Testament, and if we had time, we could go through it, but we don't. But one of the things you find is that both John in the Gospel of John in John 1 and Paul in several of his letters to the churches in the early church were very intent and thorough in going back to this Proverbs 8 about how wisdom was there at creation and tying that to Jesus. They make it really clear that the things that were said in that Proverbs 8 passage about wisdom being there at creation actually applies to Jesus. And Paul goes even as far to say in 1 Corinthians 2, he says that Jesus is wisdom. So we have this amazing thread of wisdom being identified with, connected to, personified in God, and then in Jesus. And that's why I think when we follow Jesus, we're actually following wisdom. And when we learn from Jesus, we're learning wisdom. And when we live out what Jesus asks us to, we're living out wisdom. So it's just a beautiful picture of how Jesus now embodies this wisdom that we can see much more clearly than ever before. One of the ways that wisdom plays out in a particular way, I want to share an example of that. And the insight is from Rabbi Rami Shapiro. And here's what he says about this. He says, wisdom is having a clear perception of reality. You see clearly and can respond to what is rather than to what you imagine. This is how Mother Wisdom works. She doesn't change anything. She illumines everything. She is right seeing. She is the way things are, and you simply work in harmony with her. I just love that insight because, again, tying this in that we did with wisdom now being the essence of who Jesus is as well, Jesus in John 8:12 said it this way. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think Jesus was saying something very similar, that as we follow him, we're no longer in darkness. Because who wants to walk in darkness? Who wants to go around the world not knowing what's ahead or what's on the side? We're going to encounter dangers that we can't see, and we're going to miss opportunities because we can't see. But Jesus is really clear. He said, look, I'm the light of the world. I'm going to illumine things so that you can see what reality is. And when you can see what reality is, that's what wisdom is knowing what's really going on with who around the world, within who we are and around the people who are around us. This was made really, really clear to me once. My son Jason and I took a trip to Benin, Africa for an Athletes in Action mission trip. And this was when Jason was probably about maybe 12 years old. And we were doing some ministry things in the country, and then one of the pastors that we were with there, who's from Benin, he said, I want to show you this very special place. He said, not very many people get to see it, but I want you to go. I want you to experience it. And looking back on it, we probably should have asked a few more questions about it, but we didn't. So you'll see a picture here of what is called the Snake Temple. And now it's kind of become a tourist trap, tourist attraction. But back when we went a number of years ago, it was a very hard thing to enter into. So the doors open. Jason and I walk in. It's totally dark. Can't see a thing. The doors close. Took a minute maybe or so for our eyes to start adjusting. There's enough light coming through that there's a pit down below and there's big shelves around the outside of the walls. And all of a sudden we see that there's hundreds of snakes tucked together and writhing there. And the wall with the shelf was within touching distance of where we were. And when we both froze, we were both somewhere in between panic and double panic. And I kind of, without kind of even moving my head, just kind of looked down at Jason and said, I think it's time to get out of the snake temple, Junior. And he looked up at me and said, don't call me Junior. Well, that's not really what happened. But if you're an Indiana Jones fan, you know that he hated snakes. So I did very calmly on the outside, panicking on the inside, say, Jason, I think it's time for us to leave the temple. So we walked out, and what an experience. But it showed me, as I think back on it, how much we can miss out on life, the things that are dangerous and the things that we might just miss if we're in the darkness. And so when we think about, again, following Jesus, I think that Jesus asked us to simply, would you follow me? Because when you follow me, you will be in the light. And if you're in the light, that's when you can know what reality is. And wisdom will be your guide. Through God's Spirit, she will guide us. So that's the lesson I learned at the temple. And when I was researching this, I sent a picture to Jason. And then he sent this picture back to me just to confirm that, yes, the snakes were in there. If you grew up in a tradition, a Christian tradition, that celebrated Holy Week, that's the week that's ahead of us now. Some people call it Holy Week. There's Thursdays called Maundy Thursday, then Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. Well, Maundy Thursday is a name for the day that remembers the night that Jesus had his last time with his disciples, where they had dinner together. And I wanted to pick up on the passage that's right after them having dinner together in the Passover feast to look at what did Jesus do in his time of crisis. And I want to look at this so that we can learn from Jesus. What did he do in his time of crisis? Because I think we'd all agree we're in a time of crisis. It's hitting us all in different ways, but we are in that time of crisis. So what did Jesus do? How did he respond? What kind of wisdom did he have? So to do that, we're going to look at Matthew 26, book of Matthew, chapter 26. It's after the Passover meal, and Jesus and his disciples are going to do something. Here's what it says, verse 36 of chapter 26. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Sounds like social distancing. Don't think it was, but that's what he did. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and catch this, catch what's happening here. He began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. The first thing we see here is that Jesus, in his time of crisis, his time of struggle, wants to be with his friends. He didn't isolate himself. He wanted to be with his friends. He knew that he needed them. This is not a teaching moment for Jesus. Jesus is not doing this so that he can teach them something about what it means to pray or what it means to be with God. He's there because he called them together because he needs them. It's one of the things we need to do during our time of crisis is make sure we stay connected to people, stay connected to people that might understand us, and hopefully stay connected to some people that we can share what's really going on inside of us, that if someone asks you how you're doing, you can really share that. As Jesus said here, I mean, catch what he said. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So he was willing to pour out his heart to these guys, but he not only wanted to connect with his friends, but he also wanted to connect with his God. And so, as was his custom and his pattern, and it's kind of another thing we learn here from Jesus, is that some structure is important during crisis. That Jesus was used to being with his friends. He was used to going out to the wilderness to pray. And he kept up some structure even in his time of crisis. And so it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. And what we see here is that Jesus, in his time of crisis, is looking to God, but he's also being willing to let it be. Let his life be in line, in harmony, conformity to God and his ways and his will. And so we have this great picture of Jesus agonizing over what he wants, maybe as a human, and yet what he knows God has asked of him. And I think that's part of what we experience often, is that I think God comes to us and he's offering life to us. He's offering fulfillment. He's offering the fullness of life to us. And I think he's simply saying, will you listen and will you let? Will you listen to this voice of wisdom? Will you let her who's standing at the street corner saying, just come find me because I've got something amazing for you? Are we willing to find her and find that wisdom? Are we willing to take that wisdom and not just think it's a good idea, but actually align and realign and adjust and readjust our lives to that wisdom so that we too can say, let it be to me according to what God has said? I think one of the things we want to make sure we keep in mind is that this wisdom from above, as James in his book in the New Testament called James, says that there's wisdom from above. And so we want to listen to that wisdom. So as we close, I want to read some statements that are from our scriptures that give us a picture of this wisdom, this personification of wisdom, this wisdom that's more of a person than a set of behaviors or rules or instructions that we're to live by. And I want you to just kind of let these words soak into your heart and your mind and your soul as you think about what does it mean to listen and what does it mean to let it be true in your life. Find your life, the fullness of life, in and with me. I care about the sparrow that falls from the tree, but I care much more about you. Seek first my kingdom. Things will be okay. Trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding alone. You are my child. I adore you, and I am so pleased with you. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but fear doesn't have to control you or overwhelm you because I am walking with you. Come to me if you are weary and tired of dealing with this pandemic, and I will give you rest, rest deep in your soul. Give up trying to make life work on your own so you can truly live. And finally, be still. Be still and know that I am God. So as you live out these next few days, may you keep in mind God's great invitation to life when he says, will you listen to wisdom and will you take that wisdom and live in line with my design and my desire and my will for you and for this world around us? Peace be with you.